Father, we just want to thank you for that precious time of worship. And now, Lord, I'm asking that you would bless our time as we read and study your word together. Lord, I pray that as your word goes out tonight, that it would go forth in power, in the Holy Spirit, and in much assurance, and that it would have an impact in the life of every single person who's represented here tonight, as well as those who are watching online. And Lord, for that, we know that we need the power of your Holy Spirit to do that work. So would you have your way, as we just sang, with each and every one of us? Do your work in us, Lord. And we just thank you for what you're going to do. And we lift up this night to you. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. And all God's people said, amen. 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 All right. Well, if you have a Bible with you, why don't you go ahead and turn to the book of Jonah. We're going to be finishing up the book tonight. And Lord willing, next week, if we're still here, we're going to do a special message in God's Word. And I'm praying about what the Lord would have me to share with you guys, but you don't want to miss next week. But for tonight, the book of Jonah, chapter 4. And I've entitled this message, A Run-In with God. You know, 2 weeks ago, we looked at a prophet who ran away from God. And then if you remember, last week, we looked at a prophet who ran with God in his calling. But now tonight, as we wrap up the book, we're going to see a prophet who had a run-in with God, which is not a good place to be. And you'll see what I mean when we jump into our text. But now, if you've been with us so far in our studies in the book of Jonah, you know by now that this man, Jonah, was a prophet from the northern kingdom of Israel, a prophet who, as we've been learning, actually tried to run away from God's calling upon his life. And again, if you think about it, what prophet of the Lord does that, right? What prophet actually runs away from God? Well, let me answer that question. Jonah did, right? He tried to run away from the mission that God had assigned to him, the mission that he wanted Jonah to follow through with, but yet Jonah said no to God. You know, instead of Jonah going to that great city of Nineveh where he was being commissioned to go to, which, remember, was about 550 miles northeast from where Jonah was in Israel, instead, he decided to travel towards Tarshish, towards modern-day Spain, which was about 2,500 miles west in the opposite direction. Now, this was the farthest place that you can go to in the known world at the time. You know, Jonah was so adamant about not going to Nineveh that he was willing to travel five times the distance in the opposite direction just so that he could avoid God's calling upon his life, just so that he wouldn't have to follow through with this mission that God had given to him. He was a little stubborn, right? Jonah was a very stubborn individual. But speaking of stubbornness, if you guys remember, last week we saw in chapter 2 that it took Jonah, this prophet of the Lord, getting swallowed up by this great fish in order for him to finally start praying. Right, in order for him to finally start crying out to God. I mean, if you guys remember back in chapter 1, not once did Jonah take the time to pray or even to cry out to God during the storm that he was in. Right? I mean, these unbelieving sailors who were on board with Jonah, they did more praying than Jonah did. When it came to prayer, they put Jonah to shame. But yet, as we saw last time, it took Jonah, this prophet, getting thrown overboard by these sailors and then getting swallowed up by this great fish in order for him to finally start praying. I mean, in order for him to finally start crying out to God. And again, I got to tell you, as I thought about that today, about Jonah's slow response to prayer, I couldn't help but to think, you know, what's it going to take in our lives personally in order to get us to finally start praying? You know, what's it going to take in your life for you to finally start spending some time with the Lord, for you to finally spend some time at the feet of Jesus? Because again, I hope and pray that like Jonah, we don't just seek the Lord and spend time with him only when we're in trouble, right? Or only when we find ourselves in a difficult circumstance, or only when we find ourselves needing something from the Lord. You know, prayer for the believer should never be a last resort, right? It should always be the first thing that we do. As Christians, we should always be known as men of prayer, men as those who spend time at the feet of Jesus. Because one of the amazing truths is that our Father in heaven delights in hearing from his children, right? He delights in hearing from you and me, but how is he going to hear from us if we're not spending that one-on-one time with him. But again, as we saw, it took Jonah getting swallowed up by this fish in order for him to finally start praying. But now that Jonah was in the belly of this great fish, and now that he had repented of his sin and disobedience, and now that he was finally willing to do what God asked for him to do in the first place, which was to go to Nineveh and to preach to them, we saw at the end of the chapter that God speaks one word to this fish. And remember, this fish ends up vomiting Jonah onto dry land, right? What an experience that must have been. I mean, it's not every day that you get swallowed up by a fish and then get puked out by that same fish, but yet that's what happened to Jonah. And, you know, it's believed that because Jonah was in the belly of that fish for 3 days and three nights, they say that the gastric juices of this fish would have not only dissolved all the hair off of Jonah's body, which is one thing, but that the acid would have also turned his skin pale white. So when this fish vomited Jonah onto dry land, he was literally a hairless albino. Probably a very scary sight to behold. I'm sure that people had to do a double take when they seen Jonah. But again, now that Jonah was on dry land, and now that he was finally willing to obey God for the very first time, what does he do? Well, he starts heading towards Nineveh. And in chapter 3, which is where the biggest miracle in the book takes place, we saw that as a result of Jonah going to that great city and preaching to the people of that town, get this, that the entire city of Nineveh ended up repenting of their sins, right? They ended up all turning away from their wicked ways, and they all turned to the Lord. The Bible says from the greatest to the least of them. Now, not only did the common people do this, but even the king himself also did that. And as I mentioned last week, that's like if someone shared the gospel with Joe Biden, he gets saved and then starts telling America, people, we need to get right with the Lord, and a revival breaks out, because that's what happened in Jonah's day. Well, hopefully. But you know, all that to say is that the people of Nineveh, they believed God's word. They believed the message that Jonah had preached to them. And as a result, the greatest revival in all of history took place on that day. You know, God used this one man to reach an entire city to the Lord. Isn't that awesome, first of all? But you know, this is something that Jesus, our Lord himself, also affirms in the Gospels. You know, in Matthew chapter 12, verse 41, speaking concerning Nineveh, he said that the men of Nineveh will rise up in the judgment with this generation and condemn it. And then he tells us why. Because they, that's the people of Nineveh, repented at the preaching of Jonah, and indeed, a greater than Jonah is here. You know, Jesus affirms that this actually happened in history, that the people of Nineveh repented of their ways because they heard God's word, because of the preaching of Jonah. Now, even though Jonah didn't like these Assyrians to begin with, we see here that he was still very instrumental in leading this Gentile city to come to know the Lord. And I love that, because we see here in the book of Jonah that God loves both the Jews as well as the Gentiles. And I'm grateful again because I'm a Gentile, so praise God for that. But that's pretty much what we covered the last time that we're together. And so before we actually dive into chapter 4, if you can, look at the last verse in chapter 3, verse 10, just to pick up the flow of thought. The prophet Jonah, through inspiration of the Holy Spirit, says, then, and that word then is a time statement. So now that Nineveh had repented of their ways, had turned from all of their sinful behavior, and had now turned to the Lord, the Bible says, then God saw their works, that they turned from their evil way, and God relented from the disaster that he had said he would bring upon them. And get this, and he did not do it. Isn't that awesome? You know, instead of God bringing judgment to the people of Nineveh, because after all, that's what they deserved, right? They were very wicked people. But because God saw the genuine repentance of these people, because he saw that they turned from all of their old ways and had now turned to the Lord, God chose instead to show them grace and mercy. Now, he chose instead to have compassion and forgive them rather than to bring judgment upon them. And all I can say to that is praise God. Now, that's how good our God is. He's very gracious and he's very merciful, and he doesn't give us what we deserve. And, you know, I got to tell you, as I was reading this verse today, I couldn't help but to think about the joy that must have been going on in heaven on the day that Nineveh repented of their sins, right? Because if you guys remember, in the Gospel of Luke chapter 15, as Jesus is speaking the parable of the lost sheep to his disciples, he says in verse 7, he says, "I say to you that likewise there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 just persons who need no repentance." I mean, think about it. If there's joy in heaven over one man or one woman who repents and turns to the Lord, think about the joy that must have been going on when the entire city of Nineveh turned to the Lord. I mean, there must have been a great celebration going on in heaven. But you know, whereas there was much joy going on in heaven because of Nineveh's repentance, as we're going to see, there was anything but that going on down on the earth in the heart of Jonah. Because notice how chapter 4 begins. It begins with a word of contrast. Look at verse 1. The scripture says, "But it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he became angry." Notice that. I mean, that whole sentence right there should get your attention, right? Because we see here that instead of Jonah, again, this prophet of the Lord, rejoicing over what God just did at Nineveh, how he spared thousands of people from judgment, we see here that the Bible says that he was actually angry. You know, Jonah was upset with God's decision that he spared the Ninevites. You know, if it was up to Jonah, he would rather see these people judged, you know, destroyed, if at all possible. I mean, you got to remember that Jonah, he hated these Assyrians, right? They were the enemies of Israel. They were the arch enemy of his people, and they did not get along with each other. I mean, as we've been learning over these last couple of weeks, these Assyrians were very brutal people, right? They would commit some of the most horrific crimes imaginable. Some of the ways that you see today on TV actually happened back then. They were very cruel and wicked people. And it's for that reason why we see here that Jonah was upset of why God didn't judge them. You know, he was upset of why God didn't punish them for their sinful actions. And before we're quick to point our finger at Jonah, I think at times we can find ourselves like that. You know, when we stumble in life, when we mess up, when we stumble into sin, you know, right away we want God to show us grace and mercy. Right, we want God to give us what we don't deserve. But yet when we see someone that we don't like do those same things, we're thinking, "Lord, get that person, right? Judge them for what they're doing." That's where Jonah was at. You know, he didn't believe that the people of Nineveh deserve God's forgiveness, that they deserve God's blessing upon their life. Instead, he believed that they deserve God's judgment. And that's why the Bible says he was angry. That's why he was upset, because of the decision that God had made. And what's interesting is that throughout this chapter, throughout chapter 4, we're going to see this sharp contrast between God's character and Jonah's character, and they are polar opposite. Because as we see here already in verse 1, whereas it pleased God to spare the Ninevites and to show them grace and mercy, to have compassion on them, we see on the other hand that the Bible says that it displeased Jonah. I mean, he had no compassion for these Ninevites whatsoever. It was hard for Jonah to appreciate what God had just done for his enemies. You know, he couldn't wrap his mind around what God just did for them. And then moving on, it says in verse 2, "So he," that is Jonah, "so he prayed to the Lord," that's to Yahweh, "and said, 'Ah, Lord, was not this what I said when I was still in my country?'" In other words, "God, isn't this what I said was going to happen when I was back home? I knew you were going to do this. I knew you were going to show them grace." He says, "Therefore, I fled previously to Tarshish. That's why I tried to go to Spain. For I know that you are a gracious and merciful God, slow to anger and abundant in loving kindness, and one who relents from doing harm." And let's pause right there. Because even though it says here that Jonah prayed to the Lord, Jonah's prayer was anything but a prayer, right? If anything, it was more of a complaint. What Jonah's doing here is he's actually complaining to God. He's actually arguing with God what God just did with Nineveh. And what's interesting to note about his prayer or his complaint that he's making here is that in this verse, he actually reveals to all of us the very reason of why he didn't want to go to Nineveh in the first place. He actually tells us why he tried to avoid God's calling upon his life. And it's not for a reason that most of us would have imagined or even expected. Now, the reason why Jonah didn't want to go to Nineveh wasn't because he was scared of the Assyrians. That wasn't it at all. No, it wasn't because that by going there, he thought that somehow I might die at the hands of my enemy and never return back to my homeland. That wasn't it at all. But rather, as he mentions here in verse 2, the reason why he attempted to flee to Tarshish so that he wouldn't have to go to Nineveh, get this, is because he knew how good our God is. He knew that we serve a great and awesome God, a God who he says here is very gracious and very merciful. And Jonah, being a prophet, you know, he knew a thing or two about God's character. He knew that God would rather forgive the people of Nineveh than to bring judgment upon them. And that's why he didn't want to go there, because he was afraid that by going to Nineveh, there was a possibility that his enemies might receive his message. They might believe what he had to say to them and end up enjoying God's mercy. And he wasn't okay with that. You know, no way did Jonah want to see his enemies blessed. If it was up to him, he'd rather see them blasted away, destroyed again, if at all possible. But again, that was Jonah and his desire. That's what he wanted to see happen. But that wasn't God or his heart for the people of Nineveh. God wanted to show them grace and mercy, but yet Jonah didn't want that to happen. And again, we see here in this verse this sharp contrast between God's character and Jonah's character. And whereas Jonah was quick to getting angry and wanting his enemies to get what they deserve, wanting them to be punished, God, on the other hand, it says here in our text, is slow to anger, and he's gracious and merciful. Now, grace, though, as you guys know, is God giving us what we don't deserve, right? If we're all honest with ourselves, none of us deserve his grace, right? None of us deserve the blessings that God pours into our life, the good things that he gives to us, but he gives us those things because he's very gracious. But now, mercy, on the other hand, is God not giving us or holding back what we do deserve. And again, if we're all honest with ourselves, all of us deserve judgment, right? Because we've all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. In one way or another, we've all violated God's holy commands, and for that, we deserve God's judgment. But he doesn't give that to us because the Bible says he's very merciful. And you know, being a former police officer, hopefully this analogy gets the point across between grace and mercy. But I could tell you, as a former police officer, one of my, I don't know if you call it favorite task or assignments to do, was to pull people over. And don't get this the wrong way. That's just because a lot of people just don't know how to drive. That's the reason why I like pulling them over. And I can tell you, at my time there, I've pulled hundreds of people over for various traffic violations, which they were all guilty of. But now suppose for a second that a police officer pulls you over because you were speeding and you know you're guilty, okay? And as you're pulling over to the side, first of all, you're sweating bullets, right? Because you know you're guilty. You just finished going 45 on a 25 mile per hour speed zone. And so, yeah, that's a pretty heavy fine, just so you know. But as you pull over, the cop begins to approach your vehicle, and you know you're guilty, so your hands are on the steering wheel, your seatbelt is buckled up. But instead of giving you a citation, the officer says, you know what, I'm going to give you a break today. I'm just going to give you a warning. Just make sure you slow down, and you know, we'll see you next time. You know what that is? That's mercy, right? Because even though you deserved a citation because you just finished breaking the law, that officer chose to give you what you didn't deserve. And that's how God is with us. He gives us what we don't deserve, and I'm grateful for that. But now, suppose you get pulled over again because you just didn't learn your lesson the first time. You just love to speed, which I know applies to none of you guys. But just suppose, okay, that you get pulled over again for speeding. Again, this time you're going 45 again. And as the officer approaches your vehicle, again, you're sweating bullets. This is now the second time I've been pulled over in just 1 week. And as he asks you to roll down your window, instead of giving you a citation, he says, you know what? I'm going to give you a warning once again today. And oh, before you take off, here's $50. Have a good rest of your day. You know what that is? That's grace, and that's awesome, because that's how God is with us. None of us deserve getting $50 when we break the law, right? But yet that's how God is with us. And that's what Jonah knew about the character of God, that he's very gracious and that he's very merciful. And yet he wanted to extend both grace and mercy to those in Nineveh. And because he did, though, look at Jonah's reaction in verse 3. He goes on to say, "Therefore now, O Lord, please take my life from me, for it is better for me to die than to live." You know, here we see that Jonah's throwing a pity party. You know, he's saying that he'd rather die than to rejoice over what God just did at Nineveh, how he just spared thousands of people from judgment. You know, Jonah wanted to see his enemies destroyed. He wanted to see them wiped off the face of this earth. But now that Jonah didn't get it his way, and because things didn't turn out the way that he wanted them to, what does he start doing? Well, he starts pouting. He starts crying. He starts complaining to God. I mean, the only person that Jonah was thinking about here was himself. For Jonah, it was just me, myself, and I. He could have cared less about the thousands of precious of souls who lived in Nineveh. He could have cared less if they were all destroyed. I mean, after all, that's what he wanted, right? He was very selfish. But you know what? That's actually one of the biggest problems for many people today. Because so many people today are so preoccupied and always thinking about themselves, they tend to forget about those around them, especially those who do not know Christ. And that's where Jonah is at. And we're going to see that throughout the rest of this chapter. But now look at verse 4. It says, "Then the Lord said, is it right for you to be angry?" Notice God asked Jonah a question. He asked him, "Jonah, is it right that you're angry? Is it right that you're upset?" And what God is doing here by asking Jonah this question is he's wanting Jonah to search his own heart, to take time to examine himself. Because by doing so, Jonah was going to come to discover that he had a condition of his heart that was not right before the Lord, that his heart was cold and indifferent towards those in Nineveh, towards his enemies, which, by the way, God loved these people. And Jonah, on the one hand, might have not loved them, but God, on the other hand, he did love them. And, you know, before we're quick to point our finger at Jonah and say, well, what's wrong with this guy? I mean, he's filled with problems. If we're honest with ourselves, we too, like Jonah, if we're not careful, can also become indifferent towards others who have wronged us. Or we could become indifferent towards someone who's hurt us in some kind of way. And we can even begin to develop a cold heart towards that person to the point that every time we see that person, every time we think about them, there's just this bitterness that stirs up within us. And I don't know about you, but I don't want that a part of my life. Because as we see here, that kind of attitude only leads to anger and to depression, and that's where Jonah is at. No, he had this bitterness inside of him that was literally eating him up. And as we're going to see, Jonah is so stubborn and so prideful, he's so angry that he's not going to even answer God's question. God asks him, "Why are you angry, Jonah?" Jonah's not going to give him an answer. And so look at verse 5. It says, "So Jonah went out of the city and sat on the east side of the city. There he made himself a shelter and sat under it in the shade, till he might see what would become of the city." And so evidently, after Jonah preaching to the city of Nineveh, what does he decide to do? Well, he decides to leave that great city, and he sets up shop not too far away from Nineveh, where he could still overlook Nineveh. And in the meantime, you know, Jonah's still hoping that God is going to destroy Nineveh. You know, any second, he's hoping that fireworks are going to break forth from Nineveh and God is still going to judge them. I mean, talk about not having compassion for the lost, right? That's where Jonah was at. And that's a place that you and I don't ever want to get to, where we become so cold and so indifferent towards the lost, where we no longer have compassion for them. Because our God, he has compassion for the lost, right? And so should we. But if you're here tonight and you're finding your own life, that your love for the lost is waxing cold, you're becoming indifferent towards the lost, can I encourage you to start spending some more time with Jesus? Because Jesus has a love for the lost, and so should we. But yet that's something that Jonah is losing sight of. And so it goes on to say, verse 6, "And the Lord God prepared a plant and made it come up over Jonah that it might be shade for his head to deliver him. Get this, it says, from his misery. Now, evidently, as Jonah's outside watching Nineveh, the sun is just scorching down on him. It's just wearing him out, and to the point that the Bible says that he's becoming miserable over this heat. And so what does God do to try to relieve his prophet? Well, as we see here, he supernaturally begins to prepare a plant. And some believe that this plant is called a gourd. That's what the King James calls it. But this was a kind of plant that would rise up very quickly, that was probably 12 feet in height and had these very massive leaves. And so God prepares this plant to provide shade for his prophet, to prevent him from overheating. You know, because of God, though, Jonah literally had it made in the shade. You know, God was continuing to bless him even though he didn't deserve it. And that's one of the themes that not only do we see here in verse 6, but it's something that we see throughout the book of Jonah. And that is that God extends his grace and mercy to the undeserving. You know, not only did he did that for Nineveh, but he was also continuously doing that for Jonah. I mean, Jonah was the last person in the world who deserved the good things that were coming his way, right? But yet, in spite of Jonah's failures and flaws, and in spite of all of his shortcomings, we see here that God continued to give Jonah what he didn't deserve. And notice it goes on to say, so Jonah was very grateful for the plant. For you note takers, this is the first time in the book of Jonah that the Bible says that Jonah was happy or grateful about something. What's interesting is that in this chapter so far, we have seen that not only has Jonah been displeased, not only has he been angry, not only has he been bitter, but as we just read, he's also been miserable. But yet now for the very first time, it says that he was happy. You know, back in chapter 1, when God commissioned Jonah to go to Nineveh, was he happy about that? No, right? When God used this fish to swallow up Jonah to prevent him from drowning, was he happy about that? Absolutely not. When God gave him a second chance, when he recommissioned him to go to Nineveh, was he happy about that? No, right? But yet here we see for the very first time that he's happy, he's grateful about something. And notice very carefully what he's grateful for. It says a plant. You can't make this stuff up. You know, Jonah was so happy about this plant that served as shade for him, that served as temporary comfort for him. And as we're going to see, Jonah cared more about this simple plant and his own comfort than he did about the precious souls who lived in the city of Nineveh. You know, Jonah was more concerned for the material rather than the eternal. And that's why God is going to use this plant to teach Jonah a lesson about life. And that lesson is that it's not so much about what's temporary in this life that matters, but rather it's those things which are eternal that really matter in life. And if we're honest with ourselves, it can be an easy thing to get attached to this life, right? To those things which are temporary, when we really should be focusing on those things that are eternal, like precious souls, you know, trying to share the gospel with those who do not yet know Christ. You know, that's something that Jonah had lost sight of. He lost sight of the big picture, which is that eternal perspective. But again, the same thing can happen to any one of us if we allow ourselves to get emotionally attached to the here and now, to this life. But moving on, look what it says in verse 7. But as morning dawned the next day, God prepared a worm, and it so damaged the plant that it withered. Notice that. This plant that Jonah was so happy about because of the comfort and the shade that it provided for him ends up withering the very next morning because God prepares a worm to eat up this plant. And again, what God is doing here is he's teaching Jonah a lesson. And the lesson is that people and souls are more valuable than plants, which are only temporary. Because after all, human beings are created in the image of God, whereas plants are not. But yet, Jonah wasn't getting that. And that's why Jonah needed to see the value of the eternal over the temporary. You know, he needed to see the value of people over things because, again, he was missing out on that. And then it says in verse 8, and it happened. When the sun arose, that God prepared a vehement east wind and the sun beat on Jonah's head. Now, if you ask me personally, I think it was a great idea on God's part to allow the sun to beat on Jonah's head, right? Because every once in a while, we need some sense knocked into us because we're just not getting it. And that was Jonah. No, he wasn't getting it. He was so focused and preoccupied with himself and his own interests that he wasn't thinking about those all around him, especially those in the city of Nineveh. But again, it says, and the sun beat on Jonah's head so that he grew faint. Then he wished death for himself and said, it is better for me to die than to live. Now, this is now the second time that Jonah wishes death upon himself. Again, he is saying that he'd rather die than to rejoice over what God just did, how he just spared thousands of people from judgment. You know, Jonah couldn't stand how God just showed compassion, grace, and mercy to these people. And then it says in verse 9, then God said to Jonah, is it right for you to be angry about the plant? This is now the second time that God asked Jonah a question about his anger. Evidently, he had a problem with anger. But if you guys remember, the very first time that God asked Jonah a question, he didn't answer him, right? And so now God's going to demand Jonah that he answer this question. He's going to teach him a little respect. And notice Jonah's response. It says, and he, that is Jonah, said, it is right for me to be angry even to death. You know, Jonah, out of his stubbornness, wasn't willing to change his views. Again, he didn't agree with what God just did at Nineveh. And what's very sobering to me and interesting to point out is that these are actually the last words that are recorded from Jonah in the book of Jonah. But praise God, these are not the last words in the book, right? God always has the final say. He has the first say and he has the final say. And notice verse 10 and 11, it says, but the Lord said, he's now speaking to Jonah, you have had pity on the plant for which you have not labored, nor made it grow, which came up in a night and perished in a night. In other words, what God is telling Jonah is that Jonah had more compassion and cared more about this simple plant than he did about the precious souls in Nineveh, again, who were created in the image of God. And if you think about that, Jonah's value system was all messed up. Again, he wasn't getting it. He wasn't understanding the truth that people and souls are more valuable than plants, which are only temporary. No, he cared about his own temporary comfort than he did about the people in Nineveh. And that's why God says in verse 11, and we'll end here, he says, and should I not pity Nineveh, that great city in which are more than 120,000 persons who cannot discern between their right hand and their left, and much livestock? Evidently, the scripture tells us that there was 120,000 children who lived in the city of Nineveh. Think about it. 120,000 infants who couldn't discern between their right hand and their left hand. That's not even including the adults. You know, it's believed that in Jonah's day, the population could have been anywhere between 600,000 to 1 million people, which even by today's standards, that's a great population. But back then, it was even more so. But yet, in spite of the population, how many people lived there, Jonah could have cared less. I mean, he could have cared less if they were all destroyed, because that's what he wanted, and that's what he's revealing to us as he's writing this letter. But now, here's what's interesting to me. If you notice very carefully, this book, the book of Jonah, actually ends with a question. And it's a question that each and every one of us as believers need to constantly ask ourselves throughout this life. And that is, what really matters in life? You know, what do you find to be important in life? What do you find yourself focusing on? You know, do you find that like Jonah, you're more focused and concerned about the plants in this life? You know, those things which are temporary, like material possessions, success, money, all those things which are one day going to all pass away? Or do you find that your focus is on more of those things which are eternal, like precious souls who do not yet know Christ? Because we see this contrast here, and this is a question that we got to ask ourselves. Are we going to be more focused on those things which are temporary? are we going to focus on those things which are eternal? Because again, it's an easy thing to find ourselves on those things which are temporary because we get emotionally attached to this world. But yet God would have us to do just the opposite, right? He would have us to seek and set our minds on things above where Christ is sitting at the right hand of the Father. Amen? And so that's a question just for food for thought, but really one to think about throughout the rest of this week. But we'll go ahead and stop right there. And again, Lord willing, next week, if we're still here, we're going to do a special message, possibly on Bible prophecy. Okay? So keep me in prayer, and we'll see what the Lord would have me to share with you guys. But let's go ahead and pray and give. Yeah. Yeah. Yes, we will definitely lift him up. Thank you for reminding me of that, Steve. Heavenly Father, first of all, we just want to thank you for the precious truths that you've taught us throughout the book of Jonah. And I pray that we would be those servants who would obey those callings that you place upon our life, and that we wouldn't be those like Jonah who run away from them. And so help us to be faithful with everything that you've entrusted us with. And Lord, we do want to lift up our brother, son to you, Gabe. Lord, you know what's going on with him. And we just pray that if it is your will, that you would bring physical healing to his body. Restore every area in his body that may be weak right now and compromised. And I just pray that you would give Dave and his wife the grace that they need at this time, and really to be able to come alongside of their son and minister to his every need. And Lord, I just pray that you would bless this family. Help them to know that they're being lifted up in prayer. And we just lift all these things up to you. And we thank you for what you're going to do. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.